Hey, everybody, I'm Jacob Sheriff, and this is my podcast.
That's really cool. This is his podcast. My name's Josh.
I'm Tyler. So Josh and I actually teamed up on Jacob.
Yeah.
To have this podcast start.
Mm-hmm. We've been wanting to get Jacob behind a microphone and in front of a camera for a really long time. I think we're both big fans of podcasts. I know I've listened to podcasts like since back in the day, whenever iTunes first launched them. So maybe I'm aging myself
back
right
in
off the
day.
Yeah,
back I like in the that. Day.
But I know for me, it's a great medium to get to know people, to listen to things that maybe you're interested in a new way. And I've always thought that Jacob would be an awesome contributor to a discussion like this. And so I think we've been nagging you for several years.
And
now,
as friends, we find ourselves in many conversations about various topics beyond just work, even though we all work together. And we wanted a chance to say, you know what? There's a lot of people who would be interested in the things we talk about that I don't consider getting on a microphone or on a camera and doing. So we just thought this would be a great platform for that.
And you're not Jesus.
Nope.
So you're not omnipresent.
Nope.
You can't be,
as far as I know,
with everyone. I hope not. That'd be really scary. But you can't have those moments with everybody. But this kind of gives people that opportunity to have those conversations. I mean, even before we started the podcast today, you were going off on this thing that I'm like, that's brilliant and it needs to be shared.
If only you guys could have heard it.
Yeah,
maybe
I'm sorry.
We'll find a way to
tease. We could do it sometime in season one.
Yes. Yeah. That'd be great.
Yeah.
So I do have a few questions here that probably people listening in are going to have as well. And I think the first one is the why we were doing this, and we got to that, but also frequency. So how often is this a one-off? Is this something we're going to do consistently?
Yeah. So the plan is to get started and to start with just every other week or so for at least a season. The length of that is to be determined. But what's important is that this connect and people connect with it. And as I see engagement and I see it's connecting with people, that'll also determine the long-term future.
Yeah.
Yeah. And another thing I think is probably abundantly clear is that we're all pretty new to this. And part of this first season especially is going to be kind of figuring out what works and what doesn't work, trying out new things, tackling topics that people say, hey, I want to hear about that. And then seeing, does anybody want to listen and pay attention to that? Mm-hmm. And then adjusting and changing things as we go and say, hey, you know, that one didn't really land. Maybe we shouldn't spend that much time on, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
I can't come up with a funny thing right this second, but whatever it is. But then we can try something else next week and then just kind of see where it goes. But my hope really in getting this started is that people do get to hear a side of you that isn't necessarily easily shown in front, on a stage from a podium, give you a chance to tackle topics maybe that don't quite fit into the sermon slot on the Sunday.
And I mean, self-disclosure, I tend to be a private person and I enjoy private conversations where we just think and talk and meander through subjects that we care about. And sometimes that's deeply theological and sometimes it's culture and a lot of times it's really nerdy. But
especially when we're around.
The temptation as someone who, as pastoring, I spend most of my time when I'm in front of people ministering through sermons, and that medium is pretty narrow to be able to explore things, to be able to dig into topics. You have to approach it knowing that there's many people at different levels in their relationship with the Lord. There's many people with different interests, and you do your best to minister to everyone at the same time. But knowing that there's so many things that if we just had more time, I mean, how many times either I said or some speakers said, man, if I had more time, I'd be. And this is an environment or in a platform that we can just dig into things and see, is that registering with people? Is that ministering to them? Is that connecting at a deeper level?
Well, and I think, too, one of the things you said earlier today, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't remember, on the phone was that sense of you know, there's a difference when you're speaking on a stage, regardless of where you're at. There's somewhat of a mental filter or like, am I connecting? You're seeing the crowd or whatever.
Right.
But in this environment, you had even brought up like, it's almost weird for me to not have to do that. Like I can just share my mm-hmm. thoughts and yeah. I can be open. I can mm-hmm. be honest. So
yeah,
I think people are going to appreciate
that. Not that he's yeah. dishonest.
No, not at all. Not at all.
No, but you have to choose where you address certain issues. You have to choose how to address yeah. certain things. Mm-hmm. And when you know you're going to provoke someone, you mm-hmm. choose a very specific way of doing it, and you do it slowly and compassionately in such a way that people are entreated more than they're provoked. And that's just, there's a way of doing that. And there's a lot of environments that's not needed anymore. This being one of them. So it's easier to just throw it out and then have immediate interaction. That doesn't make sense, or you need to clarify that more, whatever. And I'm just not used to that. So this is really good for me to get to explore this.
Yeah. And I think that's a big part of it too, is interaction. So mm-hmm. like we want that feedback. We want to know what topics, or if there were questions on a topic we've already covered. So like for instance, today we're mm-hmm. going to be covering transformation. So if maybe we don't hit exactly what someone else is looking for within that discussion,
yeah.
they can bring that up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or if we say something that maybe sparks another question, or is like, oh, I hadn't thought about it that way. What about this? Or, hey, have you considered this or how it applies to that? I'm being very generic with my examples, but you know, those kinds of questions help continue the conversation. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really what we're after. It's like, yeah, us three get together, we talk, we have a good time, but we want to invite the audience in,
right.
give them a chance to join the conversation that way for sure.
Yeah. And so saying that, I mean, that's a perfect segue into talking about today's big topic, which is transformation. So this has been something that has been a word specifically that's been on your heart for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I think to kick this off, mm-hmm. we'll go to scripture, right?
Which is always a good place to start.
Always a good place to start. Be careful. And so if you want to read that passage and maybe even give us context where we're at, what's going on, something like that.
Yeah. Context, it scripturally.
Context. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay. Well, context
unless
is,
it doesn't need it. I don't know.
Well, I mean, context for the word transformation is like, for me, it is a word that encompasses what I feel like is like my purpose in life.
Yeah.
And so the key text when dealing with the word transformation or the idea of transformation, one of the best scriptures for that is 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and I'm reading the English Standard Version, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit."
What does that mean?
Thank you, Josh.
Good question.
Good question. Okay.
I like to lead the witness a little bit.
So transformation, the way I answer questions is generally context and backstory. Transformation for some people is either an unfamiliar word or a word they're not comfortable with. Other ways of talking about it is conforming or being formed. Spiritual formation is a phrase used, and those words either don't mean a lot to people or maybe they were exposed to something they're really uncomfortable with that was using that kind of terminology. And so transformation, it comes from a word that we get our word metamorphosis. It's one thing that becomes something almost entirely different, but that transformation that metamorphosis is that it is broken down to its core element and then made new. Mm. And so the best example of metamorphosis is caterpillar to butterfly. The butterfly was always in the caterpillar, but it needed to go through a process of transformation. So transformation is for me, I don't know how much backstory you give. I don't know, probably about 10, 11 years ago, I was in my mid-20s, and I was pretty dissatisfied. I was dissatisfied is probably not the right word. I was discontent. I felt unsettled. I realized that I was drifting towards complacency, and that irritated me. I don't like being complacent. And I loved the Lord. I'd committed my life to the Lord. I was in ministry. I wasn't in a process of deconstruction. I know that's a popular thing now, is to deconstruct your faith. I felt like I'd already gone through a pretty thorough deconstructive process
right.
in my early 20s. But I was observing in my own life and in a lot of the people that I was around at that time. I was a youth pastor, so really working through what it means to pastor people, what it means to pastor teenagers, and then observing people in our church, and realized a lot of people were stagnant, that they had quickly grown in our church particularly. We really focus on grace and freedom, and seeing people come out of legalism is what we would see a lot, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit without drifting into the crazy and weird. And so I'd see people grow quickly out of legalism, into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, into the power of the Holy Spirit. And then inevitably, I'm watching the stagnation. Mm. And I was recognizing in my own life, someone who grew up in the church, who more or less deconstructed their faith and then reconstructed it in Jesus, loving Jesus, feeling that call to ministry, but feeling complacent. And I realized there's got to be more than what I'm recognizing. It was the temptation to see Jesus saving our afterlife, or making us experience relationship with him, but where's that relationship going? And I didn't feel like I had sufficient answers to that. Are we just here to have a relationship with Jesus, and then one day, you know, when we die, it'll all be good after that, but until then, we just need to be a good person and, you know, feel great in the Holy Spirit.
It's very transactional.
Yeah, and I just started feeling discontent with that. I knew there was more, and the short of the process is I picked up a couple books, which is generally what I do is when I'm struggling with something, I'm like, there's smart people out there who write about these things. Let me read them. The first book I read, I was not ready for. It was too complex. It was too difficult. And I was just plowing my way through and I wouldn't get anywhere. So I found another book that book referenced. And that was Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And the first paragraph said, I mean, it's the very first words of the book. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The greatest need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Mm. And that pulled out of me what I was looking for. Like, right. It wasn't the answer, but it was the right statement to say, that's what I want. I'm happy with what I have in the sense of the grace of the Lord Jesus, understanding the work of the cross and the resurrection, understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit and growing in that. But I knew there was growth that I wasn't experiencing, and that kind of depth is what I was looking for. That led me on the process of finding spiritual formation and transformation. And the basic idea is that everyone becomes someone. Mm-hmm. The question is, who are you becoming? And that recognition of, am I becoming a religious version, or am I becoming more like Christ? And so you can sum up that word with discipleship. I prefer the word transformation, is that the purpose of my life, the reason why I'm a follower of Jesus, is that I become more like Jesus. I bear his image. And the process of how that happens is a very important process, and that's why it's transformation. It's not legalism. It's not imposed upon you. It's not better behavior. It's not morality or ethic primarily. Transformation, and where 2 Corinthians 3:18 is, it shows us what transformation is, in essence, is being with Jesus. It's seeing Jesus clearly and letting the Spirit drive the process of that transformation.
Can you maybe talk a little bit about... because hearing you say all that, the pictures that come to mind, or maybe even thoughts that come to mind, of humans as image-bearing creatures, in that how we were originally created was with this, you programming maybe isn't the right word, but we're wired to bear an image, to reflect what we're paying attention to. Can you maybe elaborate even on and how that plays a role? Because what is becoming more and more clear to me is that process of transformation is something that happens whether we want it to or not. Mm-hmm. And what we're being transformed into has a great deal to do with where we're setting our attention.
Right. So that just the idea of image is a hyperlink to a pretty large theme in Scripture. Being humans being made in the image of God, we are image bearing creatures. The image of God is not something we have; it's something we are, or something that gets corrupted in us. And so, on the first page, Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And then verse 27, this old triad poem, and God made man in His image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. This idea of image is that image is not the substance itself; it points to a larger reality. And in the context that this was written in, so you're talking about the ancient Near East, and you know, a few thousand years before Jesus, that phrase, this idea of image, actually was a word used. It was that human rulers, so in that case, that'd be Pharaoh, you know, from Egypt around that time, they were the image of God. And they would put their images in the world. So what that would be is they would be like an idol of the king, of the ruler, that would be placed in an area, in a certain, you know, village or whatever. And this image of the God, because, I mean, the ruler was considered a son of God, or God, the divine, and their image represents their authority, their rule. It is a reminder that that ruler is in charge of this village. And so that's how they would see this. And so it was quite revolutionary for the Hebrew scriptures to say, that's not primarily a human ruler. All human beings are made to bear God's image. And so if you keep it in the context of that, that means that they represent the that humans represent God's rule and authority, and rule and authority through their character. So their work, their character. So it has to do with identity and vocation. Identity, they are made in God's image. Vocation, now I execute or extend His rule into the world. And that's where verse 28 of Genesis 1 comes in, of the fivefold blessing on humans, the human vocation: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Sin enters into the equation and corrupts that image, or our capacity to model God's character and execute the vocation, His rule and reign on the world. And so that's where you have covenantal history and all that, or basically how do we get to this point where we fulfill why we were made? And this is where worship comes in. Is the way God designed it is that humans were to live in relationship with Him, and it's in that relationship that they bear His image as far as character, and then receive His wisdom concerning vocation. And that's where the temptation of the trees point to, is that will I stay connected to the tree of life? Will I stay connected in relationship with God and receive life from Him? Or if I'm going to fulfill this vocation of ruling and reigning in the world, I will have to make decisions as to what is good and what is not good. And in Genesis 1 and 2, the definer of good is God. And then He puts within our grasp, will you fulfill this vocation by my wisdom? And you decide what is good and bad based on what I say is good and bad. Or will you seize control for yourself, take the knowledge of good and bad for yourself, and define good and bad based on what you want to? We fall for that. So worship is about the orientation of our life around God's character and receiving His wisdom to fulfill our vocation. And we are worshiping creatures. It is how we are made. And worship, that orientation of life, the way we primarily work out that orientation is through our attention, what we pay attention to, what we focus on. And what we focus on, we become. What we pay attention to, we become. So you have 10 commandments.
We'll be right back. Have you ever wondered what's at the root of homelessness?
I used to try to describe it to my husband that I said, I feel like I'm in this big spider web and I'm stuck in there.
And how wraparound approaches at missions aim to make a difference?
It's the things like that, the people who communicated that in spite of my rough edges, that they authentically cared about me.
On the Restorers podcast, we'll talk to experts, investigate current issues, share stories, and give you an inside look at how we at Water Street Mission tackle issues related to homelessness and poverty every single day. Join us by searching Restorers wherever you find your podcasts.
That first starts with worship. There's no other God. Don't have any idols and orient your life around my definition of time, keep the Sabbath. And then it goes into interpersonal relationships, the first home where you honor your father and mother. And then beyond the home now, interpersonal relationships in society. You can say righteousness and justice or worship and relationship. And so it's the don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. So this idea is that this is how we're going to bear God's image as humans, is we need to orient our life around worshiping God and then allow that to flow into our interpersonal relationships. Human beings fail miserably. And this is where Paul gives us this revelation, John as well, that Jesus is the image of God. So Jesus is the representation of God in this world, but he's a perfect representation. And so therefore, he doesn't just represent God, he represents what humans were made to be. And so all here in this one verse, he's saying, to be a full human being, the way God intended human beings to be, the only way to be that is to see the glory of the Lord revealed in Jesus, which is a few verses down in 2 Corinthians, is to see Jesus. Jesus is the true human, but also is divine. And so by worshiping him, by orienting our life around him, by keeping our attention, we are, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That then gives us the transformation necessary for us to bear God's image, right, as human beings were originally intended. And that process, says here, is transformation.
So what's that, like 15 minutes in and we've already kind of done a full lap around the entire story arc of the Bible? This is what we've been wanting.
This is great.
That's the super condensed version.
So, but I did have something based off of kind of earlier you were talking about your kind of journey into transformation, and you used the word stagnation, mm-hmm, and how you got stagnant and you felt, I don't know, kind of that disconnected or slow or like I'm not where I want to be kind of thing. And I think to put some legs behind this, some action, if I think this is a two-parter. So number one, how do I avoid that? How do I avoid stagnation? Because I don't want to be stagnant. This isn't some fun.
Agreed.
But then also, like, if I'm stagnant, what do I do to get out of that?
Right. Like if you find yourself stuck, yeah, how do you get out of it?
So it's kind of the two piece, like, how do I avoid getting to that place? And then if I unfortunately do find myself in that place, how do I get out of it?
So even correlating back to that singular verse, beholding the glory of the Lord, for me, it was cultivating a hunger and a passion to keep my attention on Jesus. That's where it starts. That's not the total instruction, because people are like, well, I still am focused on Jesus, but I'm still feeling stagnant. Well, you're probably not seeing Jesus very clearly. And so it started with this hunger. I really do want to know Jesus. But when you talk about avoiding something, you don't avoid it by focusing on it.
Right.
You know, I want to avoid drifting to the right or to the left when I'm driving, which means I don't look in my rearview mirrors. Mm-hmm. You look in your rearview mirror, you drift towards that. And so I avoid drifting right or left by focusing forward. So it is a commitment to remain focused on Jesus and recognizing that there is no end to revelation and understanding Jesus. There is no bottom on this. We will continually go deeper and deeper, mm-hmm, and deeper. And we should. And so stagnation has something to do with complacency. It means that I've gotten complacent in what I know, which is pretty much where I was. I was spending a lot of time filling my head, mm-hmm, with understanding and not living in that connected relationship, mm-hmm, with Jesus. For me, what kicked that was spiritual disciplines. That was my step out of complacency, is a reorientation, not just of my heart or mind, but my lifestyle, my time needed to be reoriented around Jesus and the habits of spiritual disciplines that keep me in the presence of Jesus. The disciplines don't transform anybody. They just make you more religious.
Right.
But those disciplines bringing me into the presence of God, for me, it was reading incredibly godly, incredibly brilliant people. For me, that's very inspirational, reading people who speak above my head. I get challenged by that. I want to know what you know. I want to understand what you see. People like Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, within the first chapter where he talks through Psalm 120, he said that if you're going to have what it takes for the long obedience, for the long haul of relationship with God, you have to get thoroughly dissatisfied with the world as it is. Mm. You have to be thoroughly dissatisfied with what the world is offering you. And so for me, to avoid something is to no longer taste from the brook of the world or the river of the world and immerse myself in the river of the Lord, receive, drink from the river of Jesus, and not get off track. If I find myself stagnant, you need disruption. For me, I needed a disruption. My life had gotten too comfortable, and comfort not in the sense of like I never struggled, but like comfortable in the sense of everything became just routine.
Yeah.
It was, all of us, we grew up in church. So it's like, you know, that place where you're just going through the motions. Mm-hmm. And then one day you wake up and say, why am I doing all this? Mm-hmm. At one point in time, there was purpose in all this, what I've been doing, but I'm losing something.
Yeah.
And so I recognize what I was losing was my first love. I was content with understanding things about Jesus, but not being in relationship with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think too, I guess more of a personal thing, like there's moments where I might feel stagnant, right? But I'm still moving forward, right? Even though I'm operating in these spiritual disciplines and like, man, my relationship with the Lord is growing and things are going well, but I just have that, you know, that feeling.
Sure. Like, our generation overemphasizes feeling.
Thank you.
We don't recognize the power of faithfulness. Yeah. And that's why I needed people like Eugene Peterson to write books like A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, is we often don't give ourselves enough time to understand how a habit or our relationship with God actually is growing, but it's not so quick. It's long. It's over a long haul. You know, if I plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't help it to grow to keep digging it up, trying to find, is it growing? It's, I've got to be committed to letting the seed be in the ground, watering it and being patient. And a lot of our relationship with the Lord, a lot of spiritual disciplines and a lot of transformation is a commitment over a long haul. And only over a certain length of time do you turn around and go, wow, I've actually come a long way. In the moment, it didn't feel like it, but over the long haul, I actually did grow. I did experience transformation.
It occurs to me that it may be news to a lot of people in our generation that we can actually choose what we pay attention to.
Yeah,
like the way our world is set up now, like our attention is a commodity that's traded by corporations and advertisers and all of these
billions of dollars invested to catch your attention.
Yeah.
We'll be right back.
Are you driven by a desire to create change? Dive into From Passion to Purpose, where we unlock the stories of nonprofit trailblazers. Get inspired as leaders share invaluable tips and transformative tales that empower you to make a lasting impact in your community. Tune in and ignite your passion into purpose today.
I mean, we probably used a really awesome clickbait thumbnail on this this video.
Just gonna say that.
I'm setting you up, Tyler.
Yeah, thanks for that. I appreciate that.
Yeah, but that's because we need that. I mean, we have to play that game a little bit. Like, we need people's attention. It's the reality of our age that there is so much out there competing for our eyes, our focus, our attention. That I think it can be freeing when you realize, you know what? I actually can take back control of where I'm I'm focusing my attention.
A major phrase that kickstarted a lot of growth in me about 4 years ago. So I'm for 5-6 years, not to discourage anybody, but my starting the journey of transformation is about 3 years before I started recognizing a lot of the differences it was making. I had to commit myself to something. And after the, I mean, I experienced little things, but it was about 3 years in that I'm like, wow, this is starting to move me in the direction. But 2 years later, so I'm about 6 years into this journey, I hit another plateau, and I knew what that felt like. So I didn't get freak out. I didn't like give up anything. Mm-hmm, it was just, I know where I'm at. I know that it's ready for the next thing. And I was in a development program out of Dallas. It wasn't even a Christian one. But a development program that was intentionally to provoke you and to spur growth in you. And one of the phrases that was said to get you to stir you was, without awareness, our life tends to be driven by distraction amid habit and reactivity. Now, I'd been working a long time on my habits, but I hadn't practiced awareness, just paying attention clearly. Because if you don't have that awareness, then your life tends to be driven by distraction. So whatever is meeting your fancy in that moment, whatever, you know, how many times are you 15 minutes into scrolling through a social media feed before you realize you're scrolling through a social media feed and it's been 15 minutes.
Right.
That's awareness. So that's a distraction. You don't realize, once I started practicing awareness, I started counting billboards. Billboards, that's old school advertisement. Right. But still, how many billboards within 15 minutes of driving down a highway
am I? Pesky pop-ups you can't click away.
So I started trying to hack my distractions, just become aware of them. Like before I try to pull them away, just become aware of them. I'd been working on my habits and then starting to pay attention to my reactions and then reverse engineering all of those, reverse engineering my distractions and my reactions and try to find root systems and all of that. And then in my relationship with the Lord, attack those root systems and allow the Spirit to heighten my awareness about these things. And then that's not, there's no magic pill for that. Mm-hmm. There's no immediate payoff. It's over a long period of time that your discipline and intentionality to devote your attention to Jesus and become more and more aware of all the ways we get distracted from that and put habits and disciplines in place that make the gravitational pull of our life be toward Jesus. Mm. We have a gravitational pull in life, and when we're distracted, we don't know what it is. It's just pulling us. And so what for me spiritual disciplines were doing is it gave me a tether, and it helped me continue to put the force of gravity in my life, the center of gravity, to be toward Jesus rather than away from him.
Right. Yeah. It's also not a thing you can do alone, right?
Oh, no.
Like there's a lot of—
I tried.
Like it's not something you can do solo. It's something you need either community, some accountability partners, sure. Whatever.
I'll warn people there because when I first started going on this journey, and if you're not familiar with our culture, this might not make sense. But early on, this was again like 10, 11 years ago, I would tell people, just people I was in relationship with or, you know, other people on staff or whatever. And I just say like, man, I'm really starting to think through this and work through this. Almost unanimously, well, you don't be careful not to be religious.
Oh Lord,
don't be you don't want to be religious. And it was like a low grade slap of the hand.
Yeah, right.
Wasn't intentional. No one was being mean spirited. No one was being condescending.
They were concerned.
Yeah. I was becoming what everybody left.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I can't shake the fact that this is the journey I'm on, and I have to devote myself to it. And so I went inward for like 2 years. I didn't talk about it. I just did it. I read books. And it was hard. It was really hard, and I felt all alone, and I experienced only a moderate amount of forward progress because I didn't have people around me that was sharing in the journey, challenging me in a good way rather than trying to divert me from this journey that I'm on. And so I can give a warning, do not do this alone. It's so much better when you're talking with people who aren't so quick to just stop doing that or don't do that, but listen well. And what are you trying to accomplish? What is God saying? And how are you working that through? I didn't have that for about 2 years.
Well, let's maybe dig into that for a second, because that, I think, you know, for maybe a lot of people who happen to watch this video, maybe that is a background they come from where it's like, you know, what you're talking about when you know, spiritual disciplines, like habits, things like that. What is the key to those not becoming legalism or religion? Or maybe it's not a key, maybe it's just, you know, how you approach them, but how was it different for you in deciding, no, this is something I need, this is something I need to engage in, and it not become just another religious trapping.
Right. But I think too, making the distinction between legalism and religion, right? For me, I know listening to several people, because going through this, I heard that term growing up too, of like, don't be religious about it.
Yeah.
And hearing finally for the first time, someone kind of make sense of this thing. Cause you know, we grew up in church and we all heard it's about relationship. It's not religion. Mm-hmm. Which I somewhat agree with. Mm-hmm. It is a relationship.
I agree.
It's also a religion though. And, I heard it said this way, I can't pass down my relationship with someone to my children, but I can pass down like the framework, right? The religion of it. I can pass that down. And so I think making that distinction really quickly, because some people are going to hear, well, you guys aren't religious.
Yeah.
Well, yes and no.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point. I mean, because growing up, religious was, you know, religion was almost,
it's a cuss word.
Yeah.
It's like, oh man, religion. That's what we're like. We're all about tearing down. We're a church about tearing down religious walls. We're like, what? And you think about that from the outside. It's like, man, what are you guys doing over there?
Like, you're being religious. You're being. Everybody beside you looks at you and goes, "That's still religion. Yes. Like that's religious." And that was a big one for me, is being able to distinguish the difference between religion, which is, for too many people, it's a loaded word. It doesn't have to be a loaded word. It's just a description. It's a description of a formalized belief set that has a sacred text and certain practices. Every religion has that. Christianity has that.
Yeah.
There's a difference between that generic description and the word legalism. And it's legalism that people hated, that were being destroyed by, that mutilated people's souls, that they left, and they just used the word religion. Well, it's not about that. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus and relationship with him. It's like, absolutely, it is. And that's where I spend a lot of my time helping people have the right words with the right definitions. Because if you're just going to start spouting all this stuff out, you need to know what you're talking about. Let's make sure we have common understanding about our vocabulary. Yep. And that's what people, you don't want to be religious. Well, it's like, well, you know, you're pretty darn religious too. You just aren't just defining it the way I am. Or the people are like, well, you don't want to be religious. You know, it's more spiritual than it is religious. I'm like, yeah, you're so spiritual that you're actually pretty darn carnal. I have a sarcastic side that the Lord is transforming.
Love it. Yeah, we're going to work on bringing that out more. Yeah. People need to hear the divine sarcasm.
That's the name of the podcast. Yeah,
divine sarcasm.
My mid-20s was a lot about recognizing my sarcasm and just keeping my mouth shut rather than like cutting people with their sarcasm, with my sarcasm. It's legalism that I don't want. So when it comes to like spiritual disciplines, which I believe are part of the gateway into spiritual transformation, the difference I'd say now, after, you know, 10, 11 years, if I were to try to simplify it as best I can, it's, are these practices drawing me closer to Jesus or drawing me more towards a practice?
Yep.
Simple as that. And that's where Dallas Willard, probably the person I look to the most to understand these kinds of things, his writings had a great transformative effect. He did a good job, still speaking like a scholar. I mean, it's sometimes confusing, but he did a really good job helping to distinguish how almost anything can become, almost any practice can become a spiritual discipline, because the practice itself is not what matters. It's, can the practice draw us closer into the presence of Jesus and receive grace from Jesus? There's a whole ton of practices. There are classical spiritual disciplines. There are disciplines that in the course of, you know, at least 2,000 years, certain practices seem to have enough history and enough structure and backstory and explanation that do better than others.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of things that can become a spiritual discipline. And the thing is all about, does it draw us closer to Jesus? Anything that is something from the external that forces its way upon us is a legalism. It is some form of what we mistakenly call religion, but it's external forms that are trying to conform you versus forms and structures that draw us closer to Jesus. And the transformation actually comes from the Spirit. That's part of 2 Corinthians 18. This all comes from the Spirit. It's the Spirit that transforms us. The practice only gets us in the environment.
Yeah.
What Hebrews 4:16, I think it says, therefore we come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. A spiritual discipline is a practice to just do that. It's the throne of grace that we receive mercy and find grace. The practice does not bring grace. The practice brings us to the throne that then brings grace. So it's more like a practice is more like a mediator. Mm-hmm. It is classically it's called a means of grace, that there are certain things that do facilitate that becoming in the presence that brings grace, and that grace transforms us. Not the practice does not transform us. It is grace. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who transforms us, but certain practices can lead us into that. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of practices we engage in that's doing something that is not a spiritual discipline. You know, just binging Netflix, that's neither good nor bad. The question is, what's the result?
Right.
And is a result drawn closer to Jesus? Never have I binged a show and at the end been like, I just feel so close to Jesus.
Except for the Bible, right?
The Chosen is probably the closest.
Oh, yeah, the Chosen. That's what I meant.
I've got
that's their slogan, binge Jesus.
Yeah, binge Jesus. It's the really? Closest yeah, it's I've clever. Ever gotten. Yeah. I mean, every episode I weep like a baby. Yeah. Yeah. So it does a spiritual practice, some Bible reading, prayer, solitude, silence, community, service, submission. Those are practices that get us to the throne of grace, where we recognize we are weak and frail as human beings. We need mercy, but we find grace, God's power in our weakness that strengthens us. And it's that over a long period of time that we see transformation. And most people just short circuit it. They try to have magic pills. They try to do it in short little spurts, little 5-minute moments here and there. And those have value. They're just not going to sustain large scale transformation over a long haul, mm-hmm. In these short little bursts. And so the difference there is that any practice that you're spending more time focusing on the practice than on Jesus is not going to be very helpful. Sometimes when you first start a practice, you have to get used to it. But once you're used to it, over a long period of time, mm-hmm. are you more committed to a practice or are you drawing closer to Jesus?
Right.
And that's where community comes in. And they can say, man, you really are on this transformation journey. Or, hey, you're really committed to that practice, and yet I don't see a difference.
Yeah, that's when you start asking yourself that question, is this routine, or am I building relationship, mm-hmm. or what am I doing?
Well, mm-hmm. I think that relationship gauge kind of can help frame it as well, because if you take it to the context of another relationship, you know, we're all married, and, you know, in our relationships with our spouse, we have to employ certain practices to maintain that relationship. Conversation is a very big one. Communication.
Yep.
Like, we should be disciplined in the way that we actually engage in conversation with our significant others. Otherwise, that relationship is going to stagnate. It's going to be stale. Mm-hmm. It's not going to grow. Mm-hmm. And in our in marriage relationship, there's a transformational process of, mm-hmm. you know, the people that – or the person I am – now is not the same person that I was when I first married my wife. The mm-hmm. same thing for her. In the process of us engaging in relationship, we've changed.
Yes.
I've come to appreciate new things about her. She's come to appreciate new things about me, I hope. And
We think.
In fact. But that is a good picture even to think of how we relate to God. It's these practices and these disciplines, they're a means to facilitate that relationship. Right. And it's when, you start just having those means without the relationship where, you know, there's no intimacy there.
Yep.
There's no connection. And so I think maybe that would maybe be helpful. Mm-hmm. And when people are trying to think through that framework of, well, I don't know, man, that sounds religious or that sounds legalistic. It's what is the motivating force behind those decisions to kind of like to engage in those practices. Right. If you're trying to earn something, then that's different. In the same way, if I had to relate in a relationship with my wife, I do something to try to earn her favor.
Right.
She'll sniff that out right away.
Right. She's
yeah. I know that you want to go do this thing. Yeah, so that's why you went. That's why you went and got those groceries. I'm like, man, you called it.
How did you know?
Yeah.
So funny you said that. My wife and I last night were, I think we were looking for some old picture of one of our kids that was hidden in a text message somewhere, and it was from like 2015. And so we're looking at like old messages, and we started reading things, and we're like, we were kind of mean to each other. Like, we weren't nice to one another. And we were just kind of reflecting on like, wow, look how far we've come. Like, you know, sometimes we fantasize about the past and we romanticize it, and we're looking back and we're like, No. We were in a bad place. Like we're really far.
Yeah. Because that process of marriage is like the process of becoming more selfless.
Right.
Yeah. Like you as an individual diminishing, her as another individual diminishing, and you, the two becoming one.
Yeah.
There's a, and I think, you know, even we can, you know, touch base on the scripture of, you know, how marriage is a picture of Christ in the church.
Yeah.
And, but I think there's so many parallels we can draw there that maybe will be helpful for people as we're thinking through this.
Yeah, and that's another image connection.
So. Yeah. Dallas Willard has this quote. I pulled it from his book, Revolution of Character, which is just a shortened version of his very thorough book, Renovation of the Heart. He says, spiritual formation, what I'm referring to as transformation, spiritual formation for the Christian refers to the Holy Spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. Christian spiritual formation is focused entirely on Jesus. Its goal is conformity to Christ, a process that arises out of purposeful interaction with the grace of God in Christ. It all spiritual disciplines are about getting us interacting with the grace of God in Christ and forming the inner world, not trying to conform the outer world as if we start with the actions and then we end up with the heart. We start with the heart, our inner being, that we already are in Christ, but it's got to work its way out. And in that process, we're interacting with grace, and it is grace that transforms us because it's focused entirely on Jesus.
That's awesome. Now, there's a contrast that's coming to mind that I think maybe would be cool to paint a picture of. Because at the beginning, you know, you even talked about that sense of kind of feeling dissatisfied with the transactional Christianity of, you know, I say this prayer, I get my eternity secured, and everything kind of being focused on this afterlife sort of status attainment. Like what you're talking about, this real process of transformation, this isn't a one time, like, you know, I did my thing, I punched in my code, and now I've achieved this stat. This is something that's a lifetime journey. So that's a big contrast with what I think a lot of people have you know, maybe even people who aren't raised in church have a outside picture of what Christianity is. It's this like way of sort of guaranteeing that you get some sort of afterlife benefit because of what you decide to do today or whatever. So maybe paint that contrast of like, what's the difference between that very basic surface level transactional Christianity and what we're actually talking about with this transformation?
Part of what I was dissatisfied and not complacent myself, but I was kind of dissatisfied with what I saw in the American church. I have to admit that I haven't observed a lot of the global church. I know of things here and there. I know of movements, but I can't say that I study that because I feel like my mission field is the American church, and anything that happens globally is kind of an outflow from that. But in seeing the American church for the last 150 years or so, a heavy emphasis of salvation being limited to making a confession of Christ so that you can go to the good place when you die. That might be a bit of a caricature. I get it. But 10, 11 years ago, I felt like I saw a lot of that caricature. Many people would say, well, it's more complicated than that. Well, I would hope so, because, but there's a ton of people who see their own Christian life as, man, I prayed the prayer. I'm good. I'm set. I'm going to the good place when I die. And there's a lot of people who are not Christian that look at that and go, is that the best you got? Like, is that really what it's all about? And now in a secular society, when most people don't really believe in the classic understanding of heaven and hell and things like that, they say, well, like, you're just full of baloney, so you're all for naught. And that was what I was getting really dissatisfied with, is like, I know there is more, but I don't understand it. I know there's more than that caricature, but I can't say that I'm really fully experiencing it. I do feel like our church built on that much more than just that caricature, but I still felt like there was more. When I started seeing and understanding that we are becoming someone, that we will be different 10 years from now. Doesn't matter if you made a confession 10 years ago, you're different than you were 10 years ago, even though you made a confession and didn't do anything else, you're different. So if that's how it really is, if the human life is this process of becoming, then wouldn't God have something to say about that? And that's when I started looking with new eyes on the idea of new creation. My first step beyond all of this was through N.T. Wright. I'm eternally grateful for N.T. Wright him talking about new creation and this process of heaven coming to earth and the uniting of heaven and earth, Ephesians 1:9-10, and seeing new creation beyond just the individual new creation. Part of it was developing a better sacramental theology, a better theology of the body, and the purpose of the material world, because a caricature of the Christian faith is the material world is evil and bad, and God's going to wad it up and throw it in the trash, and the best thing we can do is become spiritual and go off to another place and another dimension when we die.
By the way, if you want to hear more about that, let us know, because that might be a cool topic for a future episode. Yeah. Just throwing it out there.
Not digging into that right now.
Sacramental theology.
I had to develop better sacramental theology and the purpose of the material. That contrast came in for me as I was just dissatisfied with that. And truthfully, a lot of people who didn't believe on those terms. Was like, that's too, it's not that it's too simple, because the gospel is simple. It's not easy. It's free, but it's not, I mean, it's pretty simple. Jesus is Lord. But for me, that step out of just that caricature was N.T. Wright understanding new creation and the kingdom of God. And I started looking, instead of just the Pauline letters, I started rereading the Gospels and really getting a better vision of Jesus. And then this process of becoming, seeing with new eyes, what would it be like for me to spend 60 years on this journey? Who would I be if I had this as part of my journey rather than just a religious person in my 80s and 90s that is the same level of spirituality and relationship with God that I had in my, you know, teens and 20s, just older, or I have become more Christ-like over decades. For me, I had the privilege of having someone come into my life that was 60 years older than me, come in and pray for me and gave me a better vision of what it was like to be an elder, not just to be old, but to be an elder. And I got that vision for that pretty early, you know, I was 20 at the time. And so I didn't leave that caricature, but that caricature just wasn't enough. It didn't paint who I knew God to be and his magnificent plan. And this is a huge set of scriptures if the totality of everything was about believing Jesus died for my sin, praying a sinner's prayer, and get to go to heaven when I die, and the rest is just, you know, unimportant details of life. I'm like, why do we have this?
Right.
Yeah. Why do I have this set of scriptures? And I just found other people who were speaking and writing beyond that caricature that just expanded my imagination for the kingdom of God, the person of Jesus, transformation. And so the top two being Dallas Willard and N.T. Wright. And that journey is about 3 to 4 years of like stumbling my way through it and not feeling complacent anymore, but not feeling like I'm going anywhere. Mm. But once those things really got into the fabric of my life, I experienced a significant amount of transformation in the course of a few years, and now 10, 11 years on the journey, like I really am a different person than I was in my mid 20s. And I do feel like, I think my wife would agree. I think if she listens, and I'll see if she agrees. I feel like I'm more Christ-like after a decade. And it's like, it gets me excited about the next 5-6 decades of staying on this journey and going deeper and deeper.
Maybe she'll leave a comment on the video and let us know if you're actually different.
Like, it's total Caesar, like thumbs up or thumbs down. Let us know. It's awesome.
Well, I mean, this is a big topic.
Yeah. There's a lot to cover here. I think there's more even than we anticipated. So I think maybe we kind of leave this to hang for a little bit. Maybe let it soak, because there's a lot in there. I need to
go back and listen. Yeah. I mean, you're going to be editing this.
Yes. So I'm going to hear it like 20 times just for my benefit, not because I'm a terrible editor.
He's going to interject his own thoughts post.
I'm going to change all my voiceover.
The next episode or some episodes later in the season, do a Paul Harvey. And that's the rest of the story.
And that's how we end it. Just conclude it right there. All right. Well, there was a few more things we wanted to cover that I always find interesting in poking and prodding you and texting you and annoying you on what are you reading? And I think for this, we'll leave it a little more open than that. So this could include things like obviously books, but we can include movies, maybe some podcasts that you're listening to or some speakers that you listen to, whether those be in the church, outside of the church, whatever, just maybe even like influences in your life. So kind of going around the table, we'll go ahead and start with you, Jacob. Just who are those? So
I have to make sure and save things for future episodes, because I could machine gun a few out now.
Don't show all your cards.
I'm not going to show all my cards. The three books that I have open and reading actively right now.
Humble brag.
I need to be stirred through multiple streams or I lose interest.
Yeah.
And I realize for me, I have to have multiple books open to keep the stir. So the first one is something that my wife and I decided we would read together. And that
Crazy
is
Crazy Love.
No. Last year we read His Needs, Her Needs, which was really good, by Willard F. Harley Jr. But what we're reading right now together is An Unhurried Leader. And Alan Farling, I think is his name. But anyway, An Unhurried Leader. I recognized I'm still living too much in a hurry. I read a book earlier this year, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And it was really good. I do recommend it. It's got things that I go, why'd you say that? Yeah. But almost every book I read has that.
Yeah. I've read that one too. I really enjoyed it.
So I can't say that I endorse every single word on print, but like as a book, I recommend it. And I realized my schedule was not controlling my schedule was more affecting my soul than it was my time.
Right.
And so I read that. And so this one is a new book, An Unhurried Leader. And my wife and I decided we'd read that together. She wants to jump into my world occasionally. So that's the first one. The second one is I am about to, sometime next year, could be on this podcast, we could try to do some of this. I feel like I'm going to teach a weekend series on it, but I know that a weekend series is only going to be surface level on worldviews and understanding worldviews. So I got a stack of books that I'm starting on. And the first book is The Secret Battle of Ideas, The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, exposing the five competing worldviews of the world. I need something like that, the subtitle. Anyway, it's really good. Then the third one, which is super nerdy, is The Flow of the Psalms. So I'm a big Psalms reader and praying the Psalms.
Our definition of nerdy is very different.
It is a scholarly book, but having spent a number
scholarly
of years...
Scholarly nerd.
Having spent a number of years reading and praying the Psalms, I knew there was more to it than sometimes we pick up on. And someone finally wrote a scholarly book on how the Psalms have a flow and how certain Psalms are in clusters and groups and how each group builds on one another. And so I'm going through it for the first time now. I'm, 3/4 of the way through. and then I'll go back over my notes and then start. I feel like I'll do something, not a teaching on that, but I've been advocating for praying the Psalms for a number of years, and people are like, well, how do I do it? And the best answer I got is you just get started in doing it.
You just do it.
Just do it. And I'm like, you know, that only relates to people like me.
Yeah.
So I feel like I need help. So that's what I'm reading. I don't know how much more you want to go. I know that's something that's good, share.
Yeah.
Is we all watched, we're all watching The Mandalorian.
The Mandalorian, of course. Thank God we got into my territory. I will say, actually, I'm in a similar boat. I'm currently reading, I don't remember titles as well as you do, so you're going to have to help me out, because I'm pretty sure you've read this book too. It is C.S. Lewis' take on the Psalms.
Reflections on the Psalms.
Reflections on the Psalms, yes. So I've been reading this. I say reading. I'm an Audible guy, so I've been listening while driving.
Yeah.
And man, I was just blown away. I love his just candidness in the beginning. Like, look, I'm not the smartest guy in the room, and I know that. But I'm going to give you my opinion anyways. Wow. Okay.
C.S. Lewis is most likely the smartest person in the room.
I love that though. So I've been kind of floating in the Psalms as well. And then I started the Bible reading plan. So to finish the Bible in 90 days.
Whoa. Holy cow, dude.
It's going pretty bad, actually. I'm a little behind.
I'm on a Bible in a year plan, and that's been a challenge.
Yeah, man, it's not hard to get behind 5 days, 10 days, 20 days.
I'm doing it with a friend, so hopefully we're kind of holding. Yeah, he's doing way better than I am. So, what about you, Josh?
Well, I just started. I need to get back into it, but my wife and I started reading "Loving Your Kids on Purpose" by Danny Silk.
Very good.
We got through the first two chapters or so. We were listening to it on our vacation. Once again, audible.com.
There we go.
Anyway,
that's not a plug or a sponsorship either.
No, definitely not. Unless our podcast,
I mean, if it turns into a sponsorship, I'd be okay with that.
Audible eventually hosts this podcast, then maybe, who knows? But, so one of the cool things so far in that book that's really challenged us as parents is reframing the goal. Like, what is the goal of parenting? Mm-hmm. Is it to have control of your kids, or is it to teach them how to handle freedom?
Mm-hmm.
And that's been a really big,
that's good.
A big kind of mind shift. And it's got me really kind of thinking through, okay, how can I actively help my kids be self-disciplined, not have to have external discipline sort of put on them.
Legalism.
Yeah, exactly.
Nice. Teaching our kids not to be legalists.
Full circle.
Oh, yeah, there we go. But I'll share a funny story because in the book, in the first chapter or so, he talks about this thing that he did with his kids of like trying to help them at a young age learn self-discipline, self-control and things. And so he did this thing called room time instead of bedtime. And so instead of saying, it's time to go to bed and like doing the whole dance where they get up five times and like, you know, get in bed, you know, all that.
Oh, yeah.
Like he would say, you know, I don't want to see you or hear you till morning. Just go to bed.
Nice.
And just like let them and just, and but then like the first few nights they would, you know, he would hear them making noise in there, like tearing stuff up. And he would go in there. All right. Since you guys aren't tired yet, we're going to put you to work on these chores. And he would like send them to do chores and things like that. And it was not a, no, you better go to bed. It was, oh, you're obviously not tired. As soon as you're tired, let me know and you can go back to bed. So we thought, hey, that sounds kind of cool. We'll give that a shot. I had no idea how much energy my kids would have.
Your These stories are always so better in this book than they are in real life.
Because we tried it. I was like, okay, well, we'll give this a shot. I want to see if my kids will. And the crazy thing, because I basically framed it this way. I was like, all right, kids, you guys can go to bed. You can go to sleep if you're tired. But if you get up and start making noise, I'm going to put you to work. I'm going to give you a chore to do. And they were like, oh, a chore to do? And I was like,
oh, no.
I tell you to clean the room, it's like I told you to pull your own teeth out.
Yeah.
But now it's like an alternative to bedtime. So Ellie, our middle child, the first night, she cleaned the entire playroom, like the best she's ever done. And she's like, I like this. I'm like, I don't know if this is working.
So you had a SpongeBob 4 hours later.
Exactly. And it was like, man, what is the end goal? What is the end result? I want my kid. Do I want my kids to go to bed on time, or do I want them to learn to manage their own, you know, own a agency on what they do. Mm-hmm. And so we tried sticking with it for a few days. And then I think mom and dad kind of defaulted back to, man, we need these kids to go to bed right on, you know, at this time. And so we haven't quite figured that out yet, but we've been trying. And
it's and the ages, what are the ages of your girls?
So my oldest is 11. And then Ellie is 6. So that's the one who was like, oh yeah, I'll do a chore. She never wants to do chores otherwise.
Yeah.
And then Eva, who's 4, and they share a room. So it was kind of like a, whatever one does, the other one's going to do.
Right. Cause I'm trying to picture this in my house with 3 boys. So like
not the same
Zion 5 and then Ellis 2 and then Owen who's 10 months.
Yeah.
I just don't think it's going to work.
Probably not going to work yet.
So keep, put it in your pocket and have it for later. Just
like, we'll remember this.
Yeah.
I'm going to highlight, put this on my watch later.
Mm-hmm. I think the biggest thing though is like, it has started to get me thinking of like, how can I have opportunities for my kids to exercise freedom?
Yeah. Framework is what that book is fantastic at.
And then you, okay. So kiddos.
Yeah.
We shared. You win here, so go ahead.
I got 5 kids, 3 girls, 2 boys, 10, 8, 6, 4, and 2. It's a wild ride.
I would not know what to do.
We don't.
Transparency.
Most of our life is like, you know, when are our kids going to figure out that we don't know what we're doing?
Yeah. Dude, I don't think they ever will.
I have one kid. All of them at some point in time has made me have this feeling, but one kid that pretty consistently is just like, you know what? I am a good parent.
Yep.
Most of the time we go to bed going, I don't think I'm a good parent. Are we just messing these kids up forever?
I did not handle that right.
Yep.
That's awesome.
Our kids have learned repentance, not because we've made them repent.
Because they've seen you do it so many times.
They've heard us repent so many times.
Yep. Absolutely.
Well, that means they learned humility as well.
I sure hope so.
Man, well, I think that's a wrap. I think this was a good, solid first episode.
Awesome.
So I think, hey, if this was something you enjoyed, if you watched all the way through, go ahead and leave us a like, subscribe. We've got way more to cover, obviously.
Yep.
And then even remember that it's every other week. So bi-weekly, we'll be putting this podcast out. And we'll just kind of pick your brain and go through it. So,
yeah.
Any final thoughts at all?
No, not that I can think of, other than we're really excited about finally getting to launch this. Yeah. I mean, you and I have been like, you know, pitching this idea for a long time.
I'm very passionate about people seeing Jesus and being transformed by him, even through funny discussions on nerdy topics. I appreciate people connecting with that. And so I'd appreciate comments and responses that said like, hey, here's the things that I connected with, and then here's the things I'd love to know more about.
Awesome. Yep.
All right. So if you like this, be sure to share it. That's the other thing. Let us know, but let your friends know too, because we want this audience to grow for
sure. Well, we appreciate you guys. Thank you, and we'll see you in the next one.